thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The boss wondered why one of his valued employees had not phoned in sick one day. Having an urgent problem with one of the main computers, he dialed the employee's home phone number and was greeted with a child's whisper. "Hello. Is your daddy home?" he asked. "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I talk with him?" the child whispered. "No." Surprised and wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mummy there?" "Yes." "May I talk with her?" "No." Hoping there was somebody with whom he could leave a message, the boss asked, "Is anyone else there?" "Yes," whispered the child, "a policeman." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" "Talking to Daddy and Mummy and the farmer," came the whispered answer. Growing more worried as he heard a loud noise in the background through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?" "A helicopter," answered the whispering voice. "What is going on there?" demanded the boss, now truly apprehensive. Again whispering, the child answered, "The search team has just landed a helicopter." Alarmed, concerned, and a little frustrated, the boss asked, "What are they searching for?" Still whispering, the young voice replied with a muffled giggle, "Me!" Just got that this afternoon, so there you are. That's hot off the press. Turn with me, please, will you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read a few verses here. As you may know, if you've been on social media or if you're here this morning, maybe you'll be able to get the first wee image up. We are considering, was Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest or the least of all the apostles? Maybe the wee image will come on the screen at some stage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up just at verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I receive 40 stripes minus one." This is the Apostle Paul talking, of course. "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Artius the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison designed to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Will you turn over, please, to Galatians? It should actually only be a page or two in your Bible. Galatians chapter 1. It should be easy enough just for you to find there, Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 11. Paul is talking to the Galatian church on this occasion about his apostleship. And in verse 11 of chapter 1 he says, "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, schism, how I persecuted the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let's just take a moment and we'll commit God's word to our hearts this evening. Lord, once again, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you for that one encounter on that dusty Damascus road that changed his life completely, that turned him around, that transformed him. And Lord, he spent the rest of his days and the rest of his life serving you. Lord, we thank you for that great example to us. Lord, that even though our circumstances are different, that one encounter with you can change everything. And so, Lord, we pray you would enlighten our eyes tonight. We pray that you would help us, Lord, even on this hot evening, Lord, just to concentrate for a short while and to receive what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you know, folks, this morning we covered Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, Saul the tyrant, and Saul the blind man. So we dug a little bit into the background of where Paul came from. Obviously, he is known as Saul of Tarsus, and as a young man, then he moved with his family into Jerusalem. He became a student of a very well-educated, very highly respected Pharisee and teacher called Gamaliel, and he was trained in all the ways of Judaism. And then, of course, we know that he became very zealous for the law, and he began to persecute Christians. He began to seek and to search out those who were known as those of the way, those who were following Jesus. And when he had caught and imprisoned and beaten a number of people in Jerusalem, then he took his attention to Damascus. And we know that that's where the Lord confronted him, and he fell off his horse. He became a blind man. He was led by the hand into Damascus, and it's there where Ananias, who in a vision from the Lord was told to go and speak to this man Saul of Tarsus, and pray with him that he would receive the Holy Ghost. At the same time, Saul, as he was known then, was also praying and seeking God, because he was in a situation, he was in a corner, wasn't he? He was blinded by the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him about him persecuting him, and he also had a vision that a man called Ananias was going to come and lay his hands on him, that he would receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And so then, that's where we have kind of left the story off, where Saul became Paul the Apostle. And so we want to look this evening at arguably one of the greatest Bible characters ever. And so we're going to have a wee brief look at Paul the preacher, and Paul the trailblazer, and Paul the teacher, and Paul the writer. And so the question that we posed earlier in the day was, the Apostle Paul, was he the greatest of all the apostles? Or was he the least of all the apostles? Or do you think perhaps that he was both? Was he in one hand the least of all the apostles, but was he also the greatest? So let's begin to investigate this amazing character, Paul the preacher. So you've read this evening about the 3 years of isolation that Paul spent in the Arabian desert soon after his conversion. And to my surprise, actually, there's only a couple of very brief mentions in Scripture about this really, really important part, because it's where Paul was trained, it's where Paul gained his knowledge, it's where Paul spent that time, not with Gamaliel, not with any other of the apostles or any of the disciples or anyone else, but he spent that time with the Lord. Both Galatians 1 that we read from and Acts 27, if you're making notes, will refer to this kind of study staycation that he was engaged in. However, it's a really significant point. And like most things in life, it's all about the preparation. A person can simply cannot decide to become an athlete and expect it to happen overnight. It takes a lot of training, doesn't it? And discipline and sacrifices and commitment to become a top-rate athlete just like myself. Or not. For someone to be able to compete at the highest level in the Olympics or, say, a major championship. Neither can someone simply decide to become an academic overnight to teach in school. We've got teachers in school. We've got some young people who are training to be teachers. We've had a lot of young people who have, some have thankfully finished their exams and some are still in the middle of them. And we've been and we'll continue to pray for you because we know it's not an easy time in your life. But you simply cannot become an academic overnight. You can't expect to wake up one morning and just start lecturing in university. It takes a lot of hard graft, as you and I would know. Long hours in the study, perhaps staring at a computer screen or poring over books to become a qualified teacher or lecturer. It's all about groundwork, it's all about graft, and it's all about grades, and it comes in that order. And so likewise, for the Apostle Paul to become an accomplished preacher, it wasn't going to happen instantaneously at the click of a finger. He needed to get away and spend time with the Lord, and so it was in this remote region of the Arabian desert that he found that solitude. Sometimes, folks, we need to try and find that place of solitude in a busy life. So it was over the course of 3 years that Paul allowed himself to be molded and grafted into the man that God wanted him to be, so that one day he would be a fitting instrument in the hands of his master. And so it's in Arabia that Paul received his degree in theology, directly from the greatest teacher to ever grace our soil, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, not from any man. So it's all about the preparation. Those of you who are in the building trade or perhaps an architect as a profession like Johnny and others, you know that the foundation is ever so important. You could call that the preparation, the key to the structure becoming stable and becoming a success. It's like preparing sermons. Any of you who have prepared a sermon or a message or even a short talk or an epilogue or anything that you might do, even if you're in BB or Sunday school or whatever ministry you may have where you have to prepare something, where you have to deliver something, it takes time. You need to set time aside. And so Paul as well had to set time aside to prepare to become a preacher. There's no shortcuts, you see. There's no shortcuts in ministry. There's no cutting of corners if you want God to use you effectively. I think even of my own journey, and you heard my story recently about how God very graciously has given me a second chance to serve him and a second chance into ministry. I'll not go into it again other than to say that for me coming back in at 52, 53 years of age, and that's 5 or 6 years ago, that I had to undertake that training. It's called MIT, Minister in Training. And even though I had done all the studies 30 years ago, it was really that long ago that I needed to be subject again to studying and one thing or another, and found it, to be honest, a very enjoyable thing to do once I got into it. It's like anything, hard to get into something that you don't really want to do, but once you start, you do get a big benefit from it. And so when I reflect back to the journey that Esther and I have been on that brings us to this point where we're serving God very gratefully in Balamunny Elam, that journey has taken 9 or 10 years of just listening to the call of God and making sure that that call's right, and then going through preparation and going through training and what have you, that God was calling us back into ministry after an absence of almost 30 years. And so grateful to him. I'm such a slow learner. I graduated and it took me 34 years to become ordained, but God had a reason for that. Time and business, as you know, and perhaps there was a lot of preparation there that maybe at the time I didn't appreciate, but certainly looking back now, perhaps I've gained some skills from that. And so we thank God this evening that he's a God of second chances. I'm sure if I were to invite every one of you up this evening, there wouldn't be one of you that couldn't, with your hand on your heart, say that God has given you a second chance in your life. And so the Apostle Paul was a great preacher because he spent the appropriate time in preparation. His specific calling was to preach to the Gentiles. No longer were the Gentiles, and you and I fall into that Gentile bracket because we're non-Jews. No longer were the Gentiles excluded from God's grace. No longer were they frowned upon or looked down upon by anyone. No longer were they a forgotten people group. The gospel was freely available to everyone, not just the exclusive nation of the Jews. And sadly, they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and that opened the door for the whole wide world of Gentiles. And so the great Apostle Paul was a great preacher, and countless souls were saved as a result of his courageous witnessing and the many convicting sermons. And then that leads us on to Paul, the great trailblazer. Paul was a trendsetter when it comes to missions. As a church, we are really, really committed to missions. This is something that really blessed me when I first came here and saw the heart behind the leadership and the heart behind you as a church body and a church family, that you're supportive of missions. And it's really lovely to know that you're not just inward focused, that we're not just concerned about what happens locally, and we are, of course, but that there are ministries and there are situations where we want to bless people beyond our remit here. So Paul was a trendsetter. His carbon footprint was all over the place. Thankfully, though, in a day and age where there wasn't planes and trains and automobiles, you think of those world leaders who have all these conferences about saving the planet and reducing the carbon footprint, and they all jet in and then they have their cavalcade with about 150 cars in them. I don't know. It's a wee bit hypocritical, I think, but anyhow, we'll not get into that tonight. And so for Paul, it was his trailblazing exploits that made him one of, if not the greatest of the apostles. And so it was during his various missionary journeys that Paul the trailblazer faced many hardships and trials and persecutions. We read about it. You may or may not be aware of what Paul had gone through. He was shipwrecked 3 times. On one occasion, spending a whole night and a whole day thereafter adrift in the sea. He was arrested and imprisoned many times. He spent, over his spiritual career, he actually spent 5.5 years in custody of one form or another. He was stoned almost to death. Ironically, and we read about it this morning and we made quite a note of it, that it was Saul. We first met Saul in Acts chapter 7. I think it was, when he was standing in hearty agreement with those who were stoning Stephen being the first Christian martyr, and yet Paul himself was almost stoned to death. He was beaten with rods, we are told, 3 times. He was whipped times without number, and he received the agony of 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. Now, this is what Jesus also endured, the 39 lashes. I'll not go into the gory details, but just to say that many a man lost his life after being flogged once, having 39 times, having a whip of bone and metal whipped against somebody's back. We'll not go into the details because it's not just right to do that at this point in time. Paul the Apostle was flogged 5 times. And so we see that Paul endured much heartache, much suffering, much punishment and beatings for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about it, he went hungry and cold many times. He slept rough many times. He was set upon by robbers. He was often destitute and lonely. He was nearly like the James Bond of the New Testament. I laugh at these films where there's about 500,000 bullets shot at the, like a James Bond, people like that, and they escape every one of them. That seemed to be the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was once Saul the tyrant, who terrorized countless followers of Jesus, was now himself subject to so much suffering. Why? It was all for the sake of Jesus, wasn't it? It was all for the sake of his Lord and Savior and for the furtherance of the gospel. So he was a great trailblazer, not only as a great missions director, but Paul was the first ever Christian missionary. It was his fine example of how to endure and how to accept hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he counted it an honor and a privilege to suffer for the Savior. Thirdly, then, we're looking at Paul, the great teacher. Paul was indeed a phenomenal teacher. Among many other gifts that he was graciously given by God the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul had been taught very well by Gamaliel, as we discussed this morning. He was rigorously schooled in all things in Judaism, and it would have been his vast knowledge of the Old Testament, of the Jewish laws and customs, that would have been the foundation that was laid for his great Christian ministry and teaching. Not only for the first century Christians of his day, but for every generation of believers right up to this present day. And of course, we have so much of the New Testament written by Paul. We'll cover that in a second. Paul was a skilled apologist, if you've heard of that word before. An apologist is someone who stands up for and defends something that is controversial. In Christian circles, an apologist is one who fiercely defends the faith and our precious doctrines against attack and criticism. If the gospel isn't steeped in mystery and misunderstanding and misinterpretation, then what is? Paul actually tells us in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And I think I've got a dog for competition outside as well. He obviously doesn't like what I'm saying. But like Paul, we should always be ready, we should always be prepared, and we should always be willing to give an account and testify for the Lord. If the temple courts and the synagogue seats were the places where Paul debated and preached, then it's through the many books and the many letters that he taught and he instructed everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul was a very, very accomplished teacher. In fact, he was a great teacher, perhaps even the greatest teacher of all times, next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us on to our final point. I promise I wouldn't keep you too long on a hot evening. Paul, the greatest writer. You see, a person can be a great teacher, but they can be a lousy writer. For Paul, he was both. If proof were needed, Paul was the greatest of all the apostles. Of all the 66 books in the Bible, I think that 40 of them are named after or relate to the author. Paul is credited for authoring 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. That, in my book, that's almost half. If we exclude the book of Hebrews, because nobody's quite sure who the author of Hebrews is. Paul is the most prolific of all the Bible writers from the beginning of Genesis, both Old and New Testament. You see, there were only two men who wrote two books. That was Luke and Jeremiah. Ezra wrote three. Moses authored six, if you count Psalms, which he co-wrote. And that leaves the greatest apostle, the busiest of all of our Bible writers, with 13 books to his name. And so Paul was a great writer. I'm going to show you something that somebody gave me this morning on the way out of church. If you're on Facebook, if you're a friend of mine, you'll have seen this afternoon. You're very welcome to have a wee look at this later on. But this was found recently in an auction. I'm going to read it out to you. It's dated the 11th of December 2000. And it's dated, it's written to my dad, to his office. And it's a letter of reply, because my dad had actually sent a Bible to somebody, and I'll explain in a little second what he normally did. So it's, "Dear Albert, thanks very much for your note. I'm delighted to hear that you enjoy watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire?" I thought there'd been a wee drum roll or something there, actually. "Thanks for the book of New Testament and Psalms. It was a very kind thought. Best wishes for a very happy Christmas, Chris Tarrant." So, somebody gave that to me this morning. So what I wrote on Facebook is this, it's easier for me to read it out to you. What a beautiful gift to receive as I came out of church today. Someone had come across this in a recent auction and thought of me. My dad would often have sent people Bibles and little New Testaments and Psalms with a handwritten note. It wouldn't have been dictated to his secretary, his PA at the time. If my dad was doing something like this, it was personal, and he took the pen out. Incidentally, it probably was a green pen. That was his kind of trademark signature for some reason. I don't know. He would have written with a green pen, but he would have handwritten a note along with the Bible, or the New Testament that he would have sent to somebody. So I'm saying here, my dad often would have sent people Bibles, little New Testament of Psalms, with a handwritten note telling them about Jesus and how precious God's word is, and he would encourage them to read them. Excuse me. He probably gave out or sent literally thousands of these, either as he drove around the country and was stopped at army checkpoints in the day. We all remember those? Well, no, some of the younger ones don't. I'm sure many of us remember being stopped. We were from Portadown, you had an army base there. You always had a lot of army checkpoints. And my dad, he was actually quite a comical person. So you got the light or whatever to slow you down. My dad would have slowed down, put the window down. Of course, what were you asked for? Your license or some means of identification. What did my dad do? He had in the little side pocket of his driver's door, he had the Gideon's New Testament. So what did my dad do? He reached down, he got a little New Testament, and he said, "Can I interest you in a little New Testament? Have you ever heard of the Gideons?" And so he started off this conversation, genuinely started off this conversation. And I don't believe anybody ever refused a little Bible from him. And a lot of these folks were in from England, as you can appreciate through the Troubles. And there was only ever one person who insisted on seeing his driver's license. He got away with it every time, every single time. But this, and it was a woman, I'm sorry, but this woman wouldn't let him off. She wouldn't let him off. She took the Bible and said, I need to see your driving license. Which, of course, then he did produce. So Dad would have given out hundreds of Gideon New Testaments at the like of army checkpoints. Anyone receive a Gideon New Testament at school? Yeah, I would say probably 35% of us. So Dad loved going to primary schools around County Armagh, around the border towns of Cross MacLean and all of that area, going into P7s, going into the assembly and giving out Bibles. He loved, absolutely loved to do that. And so when I put that post up today, somebody put a little, you know, that people can comment. And this lady, who is now retired from teaching and lives up in the North Coast, said, "I remember your dad coming into our school and giving us teachers a little Gideon's Bible." And so my dad would have done that if he'd stopped at an army checkpoint, if he would have gone into a primary school, or if he just heard of somebody or was on, heard something on the radio or the TV. Obviously, the like of Chris Tarrant was one. I remember my dad wrote to Lady Diana. He wrote to her and sent her a Bible. He wrote to Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, and sent her a Bible. He wrote to Michael Ryan. He used to say, "Paul," he says, "Michael Ryan, he has the filthiest tongue. I'm going to send him a Bible." And he did that. He was a faithful ambassador for Gideon's International, but more importantly for the Lord. I'm reading now what I wrote this afternoon. What a great role model to many and a great example to me. His legacy lives on in my ministry, and I am all the better for what and how he sowed. I believe that there are people saved today because my dad gave out copies of the Bible. So back to Paul, his letters, of which some are known as the Pauline epistles, are a mixture of philosophy that's relating to human nature and our existence, theology, as you will know, Theo, God, in particular God's grace, his love and his forgiveness, Pneumatology, getting deep now, the study of the Holy Spirit, and eschatology, the study of end times. Now you're thinking that I've swallowed an encyclopedia. It would take several months of Sundays for us to study all of Paul's writings in any sort of depth. However, it suffices to say that Paul was the greatest writer and the greatest teacher in the first century and in the early church. His writings encourage, instruct, correct, rebuke, guide, and convict. And they form a very important part of the principles of effective Christian living and strong church leadership. His contribution, as we have said, to Christian literature and to our faith are immense. And we should be forever grateful that Paul was a great preacher, he was a great trailblazer, he was a great teacher, and that he was a great writer. We should be forever grateful for that day on that dusty road heading to Damascus that Saul of Tarsus was stopped literally in his tracks by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was turned around. He literally saw the light. He literally saw the light, and the Lord Jesus Christ personally spoke into his life. So that's Paul the Apostle. He considered himself the least of all the apostles, counting himself unworthy of his calling and unworthy of God's grace. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He did his very best to destroy it. He hunted, he hurt, and he harmed many of its believers, tragically even putting some to death. That's our Paul the Apostle, the greatest of all the apostles, because he built up the church with his teaching and his guiding of Christians in their faith through spoken sermons and written words down through the history of humanity. And I'm bringing this to a close now. He was a fantastic trailblazing missionary, going to extraordinary lengths to seek and to save the lost, all at great personal danger to himself. And as his life was nearing its end, he penned these incredible words. What did he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. A life transformed and turned around because of one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example he has left us of humility of heart, a spirit of servanthood, and a passion for people. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, Saul the tyrant, surely he must be both the least and the greatest of all the apostles. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Mark.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Thank you.